In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Stanza of the hymn, "The Gifts Christ Freely Gives," sung by the University Choir of Concordia University, Texas. Come to the conclusion of a very long series. I think this is probably the longest series of records so far here on Issues Etc. For any subject, talking about the historic liturgy, but it really does deserve this much time. We're not only talking about a great swath of Christian history, thousands of years. We're talking about an awful lot of history there to not only explain, but to learn from as well. That's part of what we mean when we talk about the historic liturgy. But of course, it's not just a matter of history. It's not a relic of the past. It's not our heritage in the sense that it's just something we keep on the shelf and admire it from time to time. The liturgy is the living voice of the church. It is, in essence, the life of the church. And the reason is what we just heard. These are the gifts that Christ freely gives. That's what the historic liturgy is all about. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Thursday afternoon, the 7th of March, we conclude our 24-part series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. A little bit later, Tim Gagline joins us from Focus on the Family. We're going to talk about those two U.S. Supreme Court decisions that are pending on same-sex marriage, one on the Defense of Marriage Act, the other on California's Prop 8. And then we've got audio open lines with a question for you, actually your reaction to the ethics of those drones that you hear so much about. We yesterday witnessed a filibuster on the floor of the Senate that lasted until almost midnight our time. What was the subject? The subject was, how should those drones be used? We're going to be playing a piece from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly and getting your reaction, audio open lines, Issues Etc. in hour two to the ethics of drones. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can also leave questions or comments for our guest, Pastor Will Whedon, as we conclude this series on the historic liturgy at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Let's start generally before we get into the many specifics of our listeners' questions. We've often said in our conversation here and elsewhere, when we've talked about worship or liturgy, that how the church worships tells the world what the church believes and confesses. Why is that so important, not only for the historical study of the liturgy, but for the ongoing life that is the liturgy in the church's life?
Yeah, the way you phrase that is a good paraphrase of the classic lex orandi, lex credendi, the law of prayer, the law of faith, noting that there's a symbiotic relationship between these two things. The way that I like to put it in more Lutheran terms is to say that the liturgy is the church's prayed confession. What a church does as it gathers for worship, what it says as it gathers for worship, reveals to you what that church actually confesses about the Christian faith. And so to help shape people in what the faith is, it's vital that they actually pray that faith, you know, as they gather together as the people of God on a given place on a Sunday morning or whenever they gather. This shaping really transforms thinking. How do I put it? It's not that it is wrong to say, oh, I'm not sure that that liturgy really says what's in my heart. Well, what needs to happen is that your heart is saying what's mm-hmm. being said in the liturgy, because the liturgy is just simply this word of God delivered to you, confessed to you, put onto your lips to be your confession to your neighbor and your confession before God.
So you are talking about, to use the word confess, but maybe the more common term, with its own warnings about its misunderstanding, might be the church's witness.
Witness, yeah, sure. This is her witness, the witness she gives to the world, the witness she gives to her children.
Why is it we don't think about the liturgy that way anymore? Why is it that we don't think about the liturgy as a major part of the church's witness to Jesus Christ in the world?
Well, boy, I'm not even sure I know the answer to that question.
Most people consider the liturgy just contrary to the mission of the church.
To the witness, right.
Contrary to a clear witness.
But I'm not sure. I mean, I understand that the opposition people think is there. I'm not sure how we got to that point, because it just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense at any level that the church's prayed confession would be a stumbling block to her or her witness to the world. If there's a stumbling block there, it's just the content of the Christian faith itself that's the stumbling block. And we know that that is a stone of stumbling and a rock, you know, the rock of offense. You lay out the gospel before people. Just take something as simple as original sin, and you present that to people and say, this is what we believe about original sin. And they're going to be offended by it, right? I mean, you're going to say, well, yeah, you know, you were born already twisted, troubled. you're born bent in on yourself. You're already born before you ever did a sinful action. You were already a sinner. That's the state in which you came into this world. And people struggle with that. And that's no different than when you come to the divine service and you say, oh, Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner. Or I confess that I am by nature sinful and unclean. You listen to the confession of the prayer in the liturgy. It's the exact same thing as the confession, the witness that the church is to give to the world.
We've got a lot of loose ends here in the last part of our series here. We've left this last hour, and I'm sure it won't be sufficient to deal with our listeners' questions. There's a question from Maryland that has been hanging around.
Yeah.
We haven't answered it yet. It comes from Jeremy in Elkton, Maryland. He says, my question is about the communion liturgy that is found in the Lutheran service book, particularly the left-hand columns in Divine Services 1 and 2. In these columns, you will find the proclamation of Christ, which follows the words of institution. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I like this conclusion, this inclusion of Paul's instruction. My question is, what led our synod to include this portion?
This is part of a very complex issue that has sort of bedeviled our church as we work through the hymnal, and not just this hymnal, but several hymnals before. The question of Eucharistic prayer. See, when the church began to look back at the patterns of prayer that established themselves in the early years, you begin to notice a pattern of how the prayers actually went. You know, after the Sanctus, there's frequently this praise to the Father leading into the recitation of the words of institution, what Christ himself has done and accomplished for us. And part of that is was always a proclamation, technical word, the anamnesis, the memorial of Christ's own action. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. This sort of a proclamation. We proclaim his death until he comes. The church, in recognizing that was part of the institution, would remember before God the saving acts of Christ, his coming among us in human flesh, his suffering on the cross and dying for our salvation, his rising from the dead, his being restored from the dead and rising on the third day and being restored to heaven to the right hand of the Father. And this this proclamation of Christ was a big part of all of those early liturgies. You just found it pretty much across the board. So when the liturgical renewal was really kicking in the 20th century, there was a desire of many people to see that thing reshaped. There were problems with the way that it went, though, and the Lutherans could not, especially Missouri Synod Lutherans, could not come to agreement on whether or not you actually should have anything around these words of institution or not. Should they just stand all by their own alone self so that they're heard as the pure words of gospel that they are?
That's a good impulse.
Yeah, good mm-hmm. impulse. Solid. You know, my pastor, Pastor Ball, is adamant that that's how they need to go. But there are plenty of other people who said it doesn't take away from their gospel proclamation to include these other ancient pieces of the puzzle, if you will. And that's what the proclamation of Christ, it's literally nothing more than taking the ancient anamnesis and putting it there. It is kind of unique that it's addressed to the Son, which I think is significant. Having had the words of institution spoken, we don't pretend that Christ then isn't there. We're talking to the one whose body and blood now are present on the altar and ready to be given to us. And so we proclaim that, his death till he comes. But in our liturgy, those words are specifically then addressed to Christ himself. That's a uniqueness of that.
Okay, and so would that be an example of not only how, because we've talked about this in general, how the liturgy changes in a kind of a glacial way, but it does change.
Oh, yes.
But sometimes that change is something drops out for a while.
Or something comes back.
And then something, and then the wisdom of the church is... To replace it, not yeah. to replace it with something else, but to put it back in its place.
Well, I love the analogy that our beloved Dr. Nagel gave on it. He says the liturgy is like a bush. He says, and sometimes, it gets so bushy that you can't see the thing that it's all about. You know, it's down underneath of there somewhere, so you have to do some pruning and clip away. But because it's a living thing, it always grows back. And so you see this pattern happening in the church's liturgy where things will come out and then things come back in. They just natively grow back.
Well, actually, I think Nagel's got to be stealing that. I came across a quote earlier today from Pope Paul VI or something, and he says, the liturgy is like a strong tree whose beauty is derived from the continuous renewal of its leaves, but whose strength comes from the old trunk with solid roots in the ground.
Hey, I like that. Very good.
Great minds think alike. When we come back, we'll continue our series, the conclusion of our series with Pastor Will Wheaton, on the historic liturgy.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net. FLL.CTSMemberConnect.net.
The hymn, The Gifts Christ Freely Gives, stanza 2. We're talking about the historic liturgy, concluding our 24-part series with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Now, I failed to mention before, we are giving away 4 items to the listener with the best question or comment in this conclusion of our series for Pastor Will Wheaton on the historic liturgy. We're giving away the hymnal, the Lutheran service book, the one we often refer to in the course of our series. We're giving away the books Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service, and Worshiping with Angels and Archangels. That's an introduction to the divine service. And a CD titled Morning and Evening, The Music of Lutheran Daily Prayer. All of that to the listener with the best question or comment for Pastor Will Wheaton in this hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave that question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Nicole in Rapid City, South Dakota says, what is the best way to explain why we use historic liturgy to confirmation age students? That was the age, by the way, Pastor Wheaton, raised with the liturgy, where I started to say, in my very arrogant adolescent mind, there must be something better than this. I didn't find it, but I thought I had for a while.
Yeah. Certainly by that age, when you're beginning to question everything, one of the things that you begin to question is, why do we have to say these same words over and over and over and over, over and over and over again? What is the point of this? And truthfully, this usually gets confirmation students agitated, but I like to tell them, what we're trying to do is prepare you to die. We want so that when you are old and gaga and you don't remember anything anymore, if your pastor says to you, Our Father, you know what to say next. Even though you've forgotten who your kids are, what your own name is. We want this thing screwed down into you to see you all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. And the huge value of the liturgy is that it literally takes these words of God and by constant repetition screws them into your heart, mind, and soul so deeply that they do stick. I mean, you know that you had this experience as a pastor repeatedly, right?
Oh, yes.
You know, I certainly did too. I've mentioned before, the one that was most striking to me was Renata. I remember Renata she was such a bad case of Alzheimer's, and she could not remember much of anything, but she would always be there for the whole service. And I remember at the end of doing one service with her, she grabbed hold of my hand and she said, promise me that it will always be this way. And I didn't even know what she was talking about at first. It took me a little bit to realize there's only one thing in this woman's life where she's at home and feels not lost. And it's that liturgy. Those words. So to a confirmation kid, I'd say, hey, yeah, we're getting you ready for yeah, this is practice.
Is another good way of introducing it or saying this is why we're doing this is to say, look, we're giving you something to grow into, not mm-hmm. something to grow out of.
Oh, that's a line from Barbara Resch, and I think it's one of her bests, where she says we need to teach the children songs that they will grow into, not grow out of. Songs that they really... you think about the horrible things that our children in this day and age many times experience. you can teach them your little, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, or you can teach them to sing, the King of Love, My Shepherd Is. And which one's going to be more comforting when they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death? I think that's an absolutely great insight. It's something that it does not wear out. It's good and useful all the way up to the grave.
Doug in Greenville, South Carolina has this question. Does our current liturgy go back to the liturgy used by the Jews in the temple and the synagogues? That's an excellent question, by the way.
It is an excellent question. And I would answer a yes, not in a sort of way that it's identical, but in the, but that the basic pattern was established. And if I may put it this way, I really think your pattern basically is the service of the word, that is the service of the synagogue, the service of the sacrament, that connects more directly to the sacrifices in the temple. The praise and thanksgiving there.
By the way, there's an excellent treatment of that, I believe, by, if I'm not mistaken, in Heaven on Earth. I think Dr. Arthur Just deals with that. That's one of his fortes, is dealing with synagogue worship, and he can trace those lines back.
And we should probably, I can't, you have to help me remember. Remember he did the video series, Lutheran, I can't remember, was it Lutheran Training Press, LTP, something like that.
I can't remember.
But they put out this video series that he did on the liturgy, and people that have, I know we had questions that came to the Facebook about how can we introduce, how can we help our congregations grow in this? Where can we help them? I don't think there's a better series out there than Dr. Just's series right now. It's a little antiquated. It's kind of Lutheran worshipy rather than Lutheran service booky, but it is very, very well done as far as introducing people to the theology behind and the structure of the service, the thinking behind the structure of the service. I cannot recommend it highly enough.
Here's another good question. This comes from North Carolina, from Robert in Greensboro. He says, is the historic liturgy best described as a specific text one must follow, such as saying the Kyrie, then the Gloria, or as a pattern of worship where any hymn of praise follows any request for mercy? That's a rather clever question.
It is. It is. And I think the only answer to that can be the solid German word, jein. there's a yes and a no to that. Primarily, as I've said a number of times, the liturgy is ordered action. That is what it is. It is an order of action. And it should not be thought of primarily as a set of texts. The liturgical families across the board have an enormous variety of text associated with the ordered action.
When you say ordered action, you're not talking about like primary emphasis on our action.
No. I mean, this is what happens as the people, as God brings his people together. This is how God dishes out his gifts. He dishes them out in this order. It's praise. There is the God giving out the gifts of his word, and always in the pattern of from Old Testament, Psalm, New Testament, Epistle to Gospel. I mean, Gospel is the climax. The proclamation of the word, the offering of prayer for the world and gathering of offerings, and then the taking blessing of bread and wine with thanksgiving with the words of the Lord Jesus and their distribution as his body and blood. With hymns of praise and thanksgiving accompanying throughout. This order is solid. It's the shape of the liturgy is what Dix called it, or I like to think of it as the skeletal structure of the liturgy that you it's the bones you can and it runs underneath all the Eastern liturgies and all the Western liturgies, whether you're talking classic Roman rite or the Gallican variations of that, or the Episcopal rite or Lutheran rite. It's very, very, very clear structure, you see.
Can it be thought of to a certain degree, terrible analogy perhaps, but if you've ever sat down for an old-fashioned multi-course meal, mm-hmm. where you actually have courses, mm-hmm. and the courses have a certain function in mm-hmm. the whole meal, but they're not there to stand by themselves,
right?
And they're not there to compete with one another. They're there to complement one another, and really the whole meal goes together. And when you're done, it's all come in the right order. The first
right.
thing helped you enjoy the second thing and the third thing, and the whole meal has been better because of all of its part together. But the you don't tinker with the order, and you don't serve the parfait at the beginning, because that would then it would steal the show or something. That's a terrible analogy, but is there
well,
one?
No, I think it's a good analogy. I think that that there is the idea that there is an ordering to what God gives. At its very basic, the ordering is verbum accedat ad elementum et sacramentum. The word is going to come to the element and it will become a sacrament. That is the ordering. It will be word and then sacrament. That is the fundamentals of it. And if you look at this structure, if you think of it as skeleton, then you can think about the actual text, if you will, as more like flesh and bones, and or flesh that go on the bones. So there are different levels of flesh. I know we had a question on there about paring back, or is paring back part of the does that reach a point where it ceases to be the historic liturgy? Thinking in specifically about the Lutheran Reformation doing some paring back. The Lutheran Reformation actually did very little paring back compared to what many people think of today. I mean, it was actually a very full liturgy. The thing that was pared back, the one point where you went to a Lutheran service and it would have been different, was that area right around the words of institution. And there you had a distinct break with what had come before. The words of institution were still central, still there. And clearly the entire Western way of thinking is those words are what consecrate and give the sacrament. That was never up for grabs. But how much praise and thanksgiving and how the praise and thanksgiving surround those words, that was an area where the Lutherans definitely stepped away. But I think the key is to recognize across time, the liturgy has this both expansion and being clipped back. You see both going on all the time. Sometimes you'll hear rhetoric from the Eastern or the Roman Catholic apologists where they will imply that the liturgy that they have in its present form is the exact liturgy that was given by the apostles, and darn it, there it is. It's perfect all the way through time, which doesn't acknowledge the actual history and development of their own liturgies. It's the study of liturgy is much more messy than almost anyone is willing to acknowledge who really loves it. I mean, because it really is not the case that you have some pristine form that was early established and has maintained itself across the years, not at least as far as text goes.
All right. When we come back, we've got a great question from Stan in Pierce City, Missouri. When and why did the practice of speaking the liturgy come about? We'll get to that right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
This is the old time.
stanza 5 of the hymn, The Gifts Christ Freely Gives. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, the 7th of March, we're concluding our 24-part series with Pastor Will Whedon on the historic liturgy. This question comes from Stan in Pierce City, Missouri. When and why did the practice of speaking the liturgy come about?
Well, the practice of speaking the liturgy is actually very old for, in the Western Church, what was called the private mass. That is the one where the priest celebrated by himself. Remember that these masses proliferated outrageously. And it came to be that, by the Middle Ages, every priest said a mass every day. So you go into the cathedral. It's really one of the weird things.
Mass after mass.
Yeah.
After mass.
I mean, well, but you would have these side altars. So you'd have masses going on all together. They would all come together and they would sing matins together. And then they would separate to go say their masses because they're using it for something other than communion. And to get through that, of course, they spoke it. So by the time of the Reformation, people were quite familiar with both forms. The normal Sunday form was sung, and so the service was sung. And that's really what was standard Lutheran practice for a long time. Was simply that you sang, in many places, you sang everything except for the sermon. I mean, even the readings were sung. I think we talked a little bit about that when we covered the readings. The practice then of speaking the liturgy has become more prevalent in our day, and I think probably with a little bit of a help and push from what Rome has done in Vatican II, where Roman Catholics now can speak the liturgy and they get through their divine service, their mass in 45 minutes. And that sort of leaks over to Lutheran practice. But traditional Lutheran practice really was, if it's a Sunday service or a festival service, the norm was to sing at the bare minimum, you sang the canticles. And certainly we had a lot of singing of other stuff too.
Just very briefly, if a pastor cannot sing, if he has no voice for singing, should he attempt it?
Yeah, no. If a pastor cannot chant, first thing you should do is ask the question, have you gotten help to see whether you can chant? Because there are a lot of people who think they can't who can. Mm-hmm. But if they really can't, they really are tone deaf or whatever, please don't. It's okay. Your people will forgive you. It's good, you know. But the people's, like, for example, if the pastor can't chant, does that mean the people should speak the words of the Sanctus instead of singing them?
They can still sing.
Yeah, they can still sing.
Okay. David in Evansville, Indiana. Pastor Weed, there's so much to teach, so much to learn. Can you provide some guidance to how a small congregation with limited musical resources and a pastor with no formal musical training like so many lack today can get started in taking full advantage of the Lutheran service book, The Divine Services? What would your first step be?
Well, as I mentioned before, my first step, if I was trying to help a congregation dig into the riches that are there in the liturgy, would be I would do a Bible study, the Bible study that Dr. Jess put together in that video on the Divine Service. And if you just Google just Divine Service videos, it should come up. I think that's a really good place to start. The next place to go is for the pastor to become familiar with the this is going to sound weird, but I think it's really important to become familiar with the rubrics. The pastor should take the time to actually study the altar book and how you do the services. There's a lot of help in unpacking variety and different ways of living out the liturgy in the rubrics. You don't have to dream it up. You don't have to be creative on your own.
Do the red, speak the church, black.
Yeah, right. Do the red. But when you do the red, there's many times lots of options. Like one thing a lot of people don't realize is that during this time of the year, the Lent, the entire first portion of the service can be replaced by the Great Litany. Our service book totally allows that. Almost nobody seems to know that that's there because it's one of those obscure rubrics.
Real quickly, David Peterson, who's a regular guest on the program, mm-hmm. and a practical liturgiologist, I don't know what the term is, in his own right.
Oh, yes.
He says pastor should rehearse. Pastor and those who go with him into the chancel should rehearse.
Yeah, you should be so comfortable with what you're doing up there that you don't have to advertise that you're stopping and thinking and walking your way through it. And it's important to, for every service, you need to think your way through, what am I going to need for everything here, so that there are no surprises. Because every time there's a surprise, every time there's, it draws the people's eyes away from God and His Word and His gifts and focuses them on, oh, what's happening now? So that's an important principle to keep in mind. Rehearsing is a great idea. But I do really believe that being familiar with the altar book is a great place to begin. And then if you can find a musician friend, somebody who can help you work through the music, that's invaluable. Lutheran Service Builder has a great little tool that will let you hear how a tune goes, and that's also helpful. But I think that you cannot replace having somebody at your side who can help you musically. And there are people out there, they don't have to be Lutheran, who can work through the music with you. They just have to be a decent musician.
Josh in LaGrange Park, Illinois. This isn't necessarily a question that I have myself, but one that I commonly hear when discussing the liturgy and would probably be helpful for your listeners. Doesn't following a set liturgy deny the freedom of the Holy Spirit to direct the worship service as He sees fit and to respond to the needs of the congregants in different situations?
Yeah, it's such a great question. The Holy Spirit binds Himself to the Word of God, and He does this freely. He promises that where the word is read and proclaimed, He is active. And the liturgy is simply the historic way that the church has found for the Holy Spirit to be active through the word of God. The weird thing is how many times following exactly the liturgy, the lessons for the day, it nails the current situation. Time after time after time. So instead of us coming and thinking, well, we know what the people need to hear, by following the church's liturgy, we just let the Word of God sort of determine week by week what we're going to hear, and we find it to be full of the Spirit and quite relevant.
Joe in St. Louis, what exactly is our liturgy based on? Can we trace each sentence back to Scripture as the Eastern Orthodox claim to, or is our liturgy based on traditions that arose out of synagogues and early church? It's kind of a general question there.
Yeah, I think if you have your copy of Lutheran Service Book, you can find where the biblical basis for each part of the liturgy, it's listed on the side. The little scripture readings are given to you there. So you can look each one up and see exactly where it is taken from the Word of God. There are certainly lines in the liturgy, in the collects and such, that don't come directly from Scripture. But almost everything in the shape of the liturgy itself is scriptural, and almost all the songs are the people sing, the canticles of the divine service are their scripture throughout. I guess maybe the big exception being the Gloria in Excelsis and the Te Deum Laudamus, but those are filled with scriptural phrases.
So they're scriptural in the broader sense.
Yeah, scripture in the broader sense. That you just can't. Scripture. You can't. They're taking together things from all over Scripture rather than a passage of Scripture.
Eric in Frankfort, Indiana. Some people have told me that doing the same thing every Sunday would get old and boring. I asked the gentleman if he kissed his wife every day. He said he did. I asked him if it ever got old and boring, and he gave me a blank stare, and I responded with, to me, the liturgy is like kissing the face of God. What do you make for that little apologetic for the liturgy?
I think that's great. If I would dare to improve on such a great answer, it would simply be that I think of the liturgy as God kissing our face.
Which doesn't get old or boring.
Never gets old or boring.
A question from Gregory in Bluffton, Indiana. He says, having been convinced from this program that using the lectionary for daily devotions is a great idea, I really like the idea of my daily devotion through the week being tied to what I hear on Sunday in the liturgy. I love that, by the way. Mm-hmm. However, the Lutheran Service Book does not have a lectionary like the Lutheran hymnal, the old hymnal. So I use the Lutheran hymnal lectionary, but there are also significant differences between what I hear on Sunday and what I have available at home. What's a trying Lutheran layman to do not to have to purchase an entire theological library for morning devotions? About a minute or so here.
Well, number one, the Lutheran Service Book does have a lectionary. The lectionaries are presented in the very first pages of the book. So if you turn there to the beginning of the book, you will find the lectionary. After you find the lectionary, you need to find out what your church is using. Are they using the 1 year or the 3 year? If they're using the 1 year, then you're set to go. Use the 1 year calendar. If they're using the 3 year, then you need to find out what year we're in.
A, B, C.
A, B, or C. Right now we are in, we're hearing Luke. C. Yeah, C. So we're in year C. So if you look at your chart there, it will give you the readings for the week in the front of the hymnal. And that's great. They're fabulous devotion that way. I'd also encourage you, though, to check out Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's a little pricey, but not so pricey if you want to get the app version, Pray Now. It doesn't use the readings for the Sunday, but it does keep you in the season of the year as you work your way through the text.
With only 30 seconds, what do you make of his notion that I find very attractive, and that is home daily devotion is rooted in what Sunday has already given us?
Well, I like it. In fact, it's the pattern that we follow at the International Center, where the Monday we have a study of a biblical book, the writing of Paul, right? Writings of Paul right now. But then Tuesday is the Old Testament, Thursday is the epistle, and Friday is the gospel from the previous Sunday.
All right. When we come back, more of your questions and your comments, 10 more minutes in the conclusion of our 24-part series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Sent forth by God's blessing, our true faith confessing, the people of God from His dwelling take leave. The supper is ended, all now be extended, the fruits of His service in all who believe. The seed of His teaching, receptive souls reaching, shall blossom.
The hymn, Sent Forth by God's Blessings. We're concluding our series on the historic liturgy, part 24, with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our guest, Pastor Will Wheaton, is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Let's go to the phones and talk with Herman, who listens in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Hello, and thank you for taking my call. I appreciate Pastor Wheaton mentioning Dom Gregory Dick's work, Shape of the Liturgy, a good reference. Pastor Wheaton, have you had any familiarity with an attempt called Evangelical Lutheran Worship published by a company called Augsburg Fortress. Apparently, they use a number of references of what's called gender-neutral language in this and their rendition of the Psalms and things. Do you have any insight in how to evaluate this?
Thank you very much, Herman. Thanks for listening in Illinois.
Yeah, I have a copy of it sitting on my shelf at home. How to be polite.
It's the hymnal for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
It's the LCA's hymnal, and it's a train wreck. I think that's the polite way to put it. The gender-neutral stuff with the Psalms and the weird paraphrasing that was done in the Psalms is problematic. Having 10 different ordos for the divine service is, I mean, I thought ours with having five, well, really four ordos in five musical settings was a bit much, but 10 and so many of them have, so they're sort of amorphous. I think it's I look at that book and I compare it to its predecessor, like the service book and hymnal. And I think, boy, what a shame. It is definitely a downward hill.
Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania says, given all the historical evidence that it is based on Scripture alone and that has been used by countless believers for thousands of years, why does a committee of laymen, which seems to be typical in congregations, think that they can improve on the liturgy? Is it really something new or different that they want? Or is it a lack of understanding the reason why the liturgy is used that makes their worship less meaningful? How do people that love the historic liturgy get others to see their ignorance without seeming highbrow?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm going to go back and say it for a third time. Get your pastor to do the liturgy series by Arthur Just. It will go a long way toward helping the people, at least the core people who are in your adult Bible class, actually get the liturgy. Because I've found, it's been my experience, that most Lutherans, when they get the historic liturgy and they see that, oh my goodness, I've always done that in my life and I never realized what was happening. And when they see it, they're excited about it. They love it. And you couldn't pry it out of their dead hands. So, you know, I think that's the best way to go. I think it's a travesty when the pastor abdicates that to a committee of lay people. I think it's great to have for the laity to have a very active participation in the shaping of the worship life of the congregation, but that actually rendering the decision about how to do what is not what has been given them to do. That is what the pastor has been given to do.
Mike is listening in Kansas City. Thanks for waiting, Mike.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource, and thank you again for the topic. I had two questions for you. One, as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, if you're talking about the different courses of a meal, for example, it seems to me that the Lord's Supper would be the main course, and at least in my opinion. I really wonder what your opinion was on having the Lord's Supper every week as part of the liturgy. I mean, can you tell me why or why not that may not be appropriate? And then my other question has to do with why certain parts of the liturgy are sung. I wondered, just like in the Psalms, in the original language, singing is a great memory tool. So when you sing something, it ingrains it into your mind, and you don't forget it. So a pastor that would perhaps be a bad singer, that would even seem to me to be more efficient. I mean, who would forget that? I mean, it would be a great tool as part of the liturgy.
Thank you very much, Mike. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. What about every Sunday communion?
Well, our synod has repeatedly encouraged our congregations to work towards and move towards this practice. Every Sunday communion does not mean that every person in the congregation needs to commune every Sunday. It means that in each of our congregations, the Lord's Supper should be offered each Lord's Day for those people who desire and need it on that given day. And I had the question posed to me this week by our good friend, Pastor Kettner. How many of our congregations are now doing it? I'm still trying to find the answer to that. My sense is that we're near to a 50% number that you can find that. And it doesn't seem to be a momentum that's stopping. It's continued to grow across the years. And I think that people simply, once you realize what the Lord's Supper is, you're like, why would I not want this every Sunday?
Oh. Jeff listens in Brownston, Indiana. He's responding in part to what Josh had put there before. He says, what we do in church is not about ourselves. It is what is pleasing to God. What we do is what the disciples gave to the early church, and that was given to them by God. What the Holy Spirit does is give us the ability to speak wisely and to relay the message of Christ to the masses. I don't believe that you really know how great the liturgy is until you have a crisis in your life. Then you will find the comfort that it brings. It is not God coming to us. He did that with the gift of His Son. It is that we need to conform to the wishes that please Him. If God is an omnipotent being, He has not changed. So it is the Scriptures and the true meaning that we need to follow. How would you tweak or correct what Jeff has said there in Indiana?
Well, I would say that the liturgy is indeed God coming to us, because the incarnation, God coming in the flesh, and maybe that's what he was referring to, that it's not an incarnation, but it is in this sense, that the Spirit continues to deliver to us the very flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to us very really in the word that the Spirit inspired. And he comes to us in the gift of the sacrament of the altar with the same body and blood that were born of Mary. So God in the liturgy does indeed come to us to give us salvation.
Michael in Iowa says, this is a great question for you. You've spent a lot of time thinking about this. How do you see the historic liturgy continuing to evolve over the next couple of generations in the West, if at all? Not contemporary changes, but adjustments like we have seen in the past.
Well, I think that that is such a great question. And I think that prognosticating on the future in the liturgy could be really foolish, because it always seems to be a surprise when something comes along. Who would have dreamt that in America in the 20th century, for most of our congregations, that the Gloria in Excelsis would have got, this age-old canticle would have got bumped by this, this is the feast, or worthy is Christ. And yet that's happened. I would never have seen that on the horizon. I don't think I would have seen the revival. Well, because I tend to be a pessimist, it's hard to believe when you look at the way things have come that look at that. The weekly Eucharist is triumphing. I would not have expected to see that. I'm not sure if I look down the road to how I would even begin to guess. I think that we would see maybe more of psalm singing, that it would become much more of a standard. I do believe, and I know this is going to happen, that the explosion of hymns is going to continue. We've had a real hymn revival in the last 25 years. I've seen the evidence of that thing just continuing to grow and grow.
With only about a minute and a half to wrap all this up, and as if we could, you want to know that the divine service isn't, in your words, a blip, but it is life. What do you mean by that with about a minute and a half?
I mean that when we say at the altar that it is indeed meet, right, and salutary, that we should at all times and at all places give thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Son and in the Spirit, we're acknowledging that the divine service is not merely the moment, that here at this place, heaven truly does touch down, but it touches down into our world, into our lives, to transform our lives themselves, so that our lives may become praise and thanksgiving to God. The divine service opens our eyes to see the gifts of God that shower down around us 24/7, and then teaches us how to open our mouths to proclaim the praises of the one who is showering such lavish love on us.
Are you saying that liturgy is life and life is liturgy?
Yeah, I'm saying that the liturgy is, life is always liturgical, but when life is lived in the reception of the Lord's gifts and in the recognition of them, then one's life becomes orthodox liturgy in the sense of being true liturgy. The liturgy reaches its point and purpose in our lives. We exist, we realize then, as St. Paul would say, to be to the praise of his glory, like he says in Ephesians, that we might exist to the praise of God's great glory in Jesus Christ.
David, in Evansville, Indiana, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we'll send you these four worship resources. And thanks to everybody for all the questions and comments. I do apologize for not being able to get to all of them. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, You have been very generous, and I look forward to our future near conversations on more matters liturgical.
Hey, thank you. I have been blessed to be able to do this with you.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to be spending some time with Tim Gagelein talking about two Supreme Court decisions that are pending on same-sex marriage, and then audio open lines. What about those drones that even caused a filibuster in the Senate last night? The ethics of drones. I want your reaction to a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story about the ethics of drones. That'll be in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., audio open lines. Folks, if you appreciate our series on the historic liturgy, and I know many of you do, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out the benefits of becoming a confessor, apologist, a reformer, or a patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, and please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's true. Life is a gift of God, and the life he gives through Jesus Christ, and he gives that life through his word, and that word is found there on Sunday morning where he gathers his people to give them life in Jesus Christ, and he gives it to us through the forgiveness of sins. He gives it to us through his word that comes to those elements and delivers to us sacramentally the same forgiveness of sins, the same Jesus Christ. It's the same thing as saying that Jesus Christ is our life. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.